morning. This is Pastor Bill Woods, and I wanted to come and talk to you today about something I think is really important. A lot of people think that, you know, that God wants us rich and prosperous and happy, and this being preached on by television evangelists and stuff, but I'm not seeing anything in the Bible that says that that's God's priority. And so today I want to talk about the fact that your happiness is not God's top priority. I want to read from John chapter 14, verse 15, that says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Mark chapter 8, verses 37 and 38 says, "Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I used to know a pastor then that was pastoring a church near me in Phoenix. And I thought he was a pretty good pastor, but he got transferred to Anaheim, California. And while he was over there, the church that he had had a school, and he started to have an affair with the director of the school. And I tried to talk to him, and he ended up divorcing his wife, and he left his two kids, and so he could be with this lady that didn't belong to him. And I said, "You know, Dave, what's the matter with you?" And he said, "Well, God doesn't want me to live like I was living. He doesn't want me to be miserable. He doesn't expect me to stay with a wife that is always nagging me. God wants me to be happy." Well, I don't see that any place in the Bible, but I was sorry to hear that he went that direction. My father-in-law told me about when he was working in a funeral home in Sacramento, California, that he worked with a man who started an affair with some gal that was working at the funeral home, and he left his wife and his family, and his whole idea was, "God wants me to be happy." That's the cry over and over. God wants me to be happy. Somehow, we have the mistaken idea that God's main concern is our happiness. Television evangelists, modern theology have promoted the idea that God wants everyone to be healthy, wealthy, happy, and comfortable, not have any problems. And if you accept the Lord, it's going to go easy. We hear people like Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, Ken Copeland, and a host of other prosperity gospel preachers promoting this concept. I'm not trying to attack them personally. I'm just trying to tell you that the concept that they're promoting is not scriptural. And we need to check things out. We need to find out what the scriptures actually say. Joel Osteen says he doesn't preach about sin and repentance because he doesn't want to make anyone feel guilty and uncomfortable. If you don't repent of your sins, you end in hell. You're going to feel uncomfortable, I'll tell you that. But he says he wants people to know your best life now and the abundance mindset. And he's written these books, Empty Out the Negative, and other titles emphasizing how you can choose prosperity and you don't have to struggle. It might surprise you to find out that your happiness is not God's top priority for you. I'm not even sure your happiness plays into God's concern. Obedience is what God wants. John 14, 15 again, "If you love me, obey my commandments." God is far more interested in your character than your comfort. Your relationship to God and your character is the only things you're going to take with you into eternity. And I want to say this. You know, we live in the United States of America. We prosper and we have this prosperity gospel that seems to make sense here. But there are some mighty dynamic Christians that live in other parts of the world that are being persecuted that probably are much greater saints than we are. And they don't have all the things we do. So God is blessing them in spite of the persecution they're going on. Doesn't make sense, does it, that God wants everybody happy? Another great surprise, you'll never be completely happy until you're in God's will. Our society is all mixed up in their values. It's like a department store where someone has changed all the price tags. You got, for instance, pay $1,750 for a handkerchief, and over here's a big screen TV for $1.50. People waste their lives chasing things they think will make them happy, and in the process, they miss out on what's really important. People sell their souls for fame, wealth, pleasure. I was thinking of some of those hedonistic people that we've known about, like Hugh Hefner with his Playboy empire. He thought while he was alive that, you know, he wanted all the pleasure and all the wealth, and he thought he was really living the high life. I wonder if you could talk to him today while he's in eternity, if he would still have the same views. We're watching on the news this Sean Diddy Combs, who has been building an empire of immorality and all. And you know, I think one day if he doesn't change his ways, God's going to have to deal with him. The whole time, real happiness eludes these people. They keep having to have more and more, something that will bring some kind of pleasure to them. And it's never quite enough. I'm not saying a person outside of God's will can't have any happiness. I am saying true and lasting happiness will not be found away from God. Sin is fun for a while, but then comes the misery. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, Moses, it said, had a choice for world pleasures, but chose to serve God instead. It reminds us of the importance of prioritizing eternal rewards over temporary sinful pleasure. If you will remember, Moses was raised in the palace in Egypt, and it's thought that maybe he was the next one that was going to be the Pharaoh. But when he saw his people being abused like they were, he decided he was going to side with the Jewish people, and he gave up all these pleasures that could have been his, all this wealth and everything that could have been his in the palace, so that he might be with his people and serve God. Hebrews 11:25 says he, meaning Moses, chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. This verse highlights that while sin may offer temporary enjoyment, its pleasures are fleeting and ultimately lead to suffering. Numbers 22 is the story of how Moabite King Balak wanted to curse Israel because he was afraid that so many people would devour all the food and destroy the economy. Numbers 22, 3 and 4 says, and when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites there were, they were terrified. The king of Moab said to the elders of Midian, this mob will devour everything in sight like an ox devours grass in the field. And so, because of the fact he thought that it was going to be a problem for his kingdom, and it was a problem for him, and he couldn't be happy if he allowed these people to come across his property, he contacted the Midianites, which were descendants of Keturah, who was Abraham's wife in his old age. If you remember, after Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah, and they had 6 more children. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. And so Balak, the king of Moab, had seen how the Israelites had destroyed the Amorites. He didn't know God had forbidden Israel to attack Moab, and he was terrified that the same end awaited his people. In Deuteronomy 2:9, it says, then as we turned north along the desert route through Moab, the Lord warned us, do not bother the Moabites, the descendants of Lot, or start a war with them. I have given them Ar as their property, and I will not give you any of their land. Well, Balak, the Moabite, sent for Balaam, who was a Midianite, anyhow, because he understood that Balaam was able to put curses on people. And he wanted Balaam to come curse the Israelites. Numbers 22, 5 and 6 says, so Balak, king of Moab, sent messages to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Pethor, near the Euphrates River. His message said, "Look, a vast horde of people have arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I'll be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know the blessings that blessings fall on any people you bless and curses fall on people you curse." He knew that Israel was too strong for his army to defeat, so Balak sent for Balaam to come curse Israel. Well, the curse was a spoken word believed to bring misfortune on the one it was spoken against. Balaam had the reputation of pronouncing curses that actually worked. Balaam responded to Balak, "Let me pray about it." In Numbers chapter 22, 8 through 12, they went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. "Stay overnight," Balaam said. "In the morning, I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say." So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam that night. And God came to Balaam and asked him, "Who are these men visiting you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me to this message. Look, a vast horde of people have arrived from Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come and curse these people for me. Then perhaps I will be able to stand up to them and drive them from the land." But God told Balaam, "Do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed." Wow. That answer seems real clear enough, doesn't it? Don't go with them. You stay away from them, you know. Balaam sent messengers back to Balak with the answer, "No, I can't come." And that should have been the end of it. King Balak wouldn't take no for an answer. He increased the bounty. That's how Satan works. He offers whatever he thinks it will take to meet your price. Don't make deals with the devil because he always shortchanges you no matter what he offers. He promises happiness. He promises anything that he thinks you want. But remember, he is a liar and that any deal made with Satan is a bad deal. I remember that when I was in high school, I wasn't popular. You can hardly believe that. But anyhow, I wasn't. I didn't have very many friends. And I remember one day I was offered a chance to join the Demolé, and that seemed to be a prestigious place. And I was kind of, you know, complimented here. I didn't realize because my granddad was a Mason and he had suggested that to them. Anyhow, I was kind of complimented, but thank God I talked to my pastor and he told me, "You don't want to be a part of that. That's not of God. That will lead you the wrong way." And praise God, I listened. When Balak's people came back, Balaam should have told them, "No way am I going to go. I know God's answer." But he didn't say that because he knew how happy he would be with all that wealth. It was within his reach, and he just rationalized, "God wants me happy, doesn't he?" Numbers 22, 18 and 19, "But Balaam responded to Balak's message, 'Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. But stay here one more night, and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say to me. Maybe, you know, God is going to let me be happy. Maybe that's his will. Maybe God had thought it over and changed his mind, and shouldn't Balaam be happy? Doesn't God sometimes change his mind? I mean, doesn't he stay current with the times? Didn't he reconsider Hezekiah after Isaiah told him he was going to die, and he began to cry and repent, and God said, 'Okay, Hezekiah, I'm going to give you 15 more years.'" By the way, God should have just taken him before the 15 years because afterwards, that's when, you know, things kind of went astrew because of the fact that Hezekiah, it was during those 15 years that Manasseh, the most wicked king Israel had, was born. And if Hezekiah had not had been granted that 15 years, Manasseh would not have been born. Well, you know, sometimes we think, well, maybe God does change his mind. Remember, Jonah went to preach to the people of Nineveh very reluctantly. Remember, he had to be 3 days in a fish before he finally decided to obey God. But he did preach to them that judgment was coming, and the king of Nineveh and the people heard, and they repented, and God did not destroy them. And Jonah got mad because, in fact, he thought God should have gone ahead and destroyed him. But evidently, because of their repentance, God decided to withhold the judgment, the punishment at that time. He did. Finally, 100 years later, they did face judgment. You know, it's strange how we can rationalize around God's will. We think, well, I'm special, you know. God knows what goes on in my life. Those rules apply to others, not to me, because God wants me happy. I'll sin now, and I'll take what I want, and I'll straighten out with God when I'm finished and have what I want and be happy. It's interesting how often we convince ourselves we are right. We have a right to disobey God. I had a neighbor, he's dead now, but I had a neighbor that I used to talk to about how I needed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. His name was Jim. And Jim would always say, well, God and I have an understanding. It's right here. You know, God knows me and I know him, and what I do, God approves. Romans 1:18 through 32 says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and they served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, or they break their promises and are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. My, I'm reading the Bible, not the newspaper. It sounds like it could be something that could be published there about the conditions of this world today. Our whole society knows cohabitation, abortion, homosexuality, pornography, alcohol, illicit sex, drugs, and all other immorality and sin happening today is wrong. But we've excused it to be politically correct, you know, not wanting to offend anyone. So we don't want to be guilty of hate speech. And so instead of condemning sin, we allow it to go on because we don't want somebody to think, well, you know, we're old fuddy-duddies, I guess. Anyhow, Balaam decided that he wanted to be happy, that God wanted him to be happy. And so with happiness, wealth, and comfort, it was more than he wanted to obey God. God will let us do our thing. Because we have free choice. We can choose to do right or wrong. We can choose to sin, but we cannot choose the consequences. Numbers chapter 22, verse 20 says, "That night God came to Balaam and told him, 'Since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do.' Balaam saddled his donkey and went with the Moabites. He knew this was not God's plan, but he didn't want to miss this golden opportunity to take care of old number one. And after all, ultimately, didn't God want him to be happy?" Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 gives us an answer. It says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Do God's thing, and he will take care of your needs." Well, God was furious with Balaam. He'd been very clear about what he wanted and how he wanted Balaam to respond. And God's anger burned against Balaam. Balaam knew he wasn't being submissive to God's will. God sent an angel to administer discipline. This is such an interesting story here. Numbers 22:22-34. But God was angry with Balaam, that Balaam was going, so he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. So as Balaam and the two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into the field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crush Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved farther down the road and stood at a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam in a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. "What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times?" the donkey asked Balaam. "You have made me look like a fool," Balaam shouted. "If I had a sword with me, I would kill you." "But I am the same donkey you have ridden all your life," the donkey answered. "Have I ever done anything like this before?" "Well, no," Balaam admitted. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing on the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. "Why did you beat your donkey those three times?" the angel of the Lord demanded. "Look, I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would have certainly killed you by now and spared the donkey." Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you're against my going." If you're against my going, was this something just brand new he thought up? You know, evidently the donkey was more prayed up than Balaam was because he saw the danger. I think that Balaam owed the donkey an apology. You could say Balaam was dumber than an ass. Balaam lost it. He beat the poor donkey mercilessly three different times. He was so mad he didn't even think it strange when the donkey turned around and talked to him. When he arrived at Moab, Balak wanted to curse Israel. Balak, the Moab king, still wanted to curse Israel. He said, I wouldn't have wanted to try it if I'd been Balaam. I think there's enough evidence that I would say, no, I want nothing to do with this. But Balaam tried to curse Israel, but only blessings came out of his mouth. They even tried different locations to see if that would work. It didn't. God will have his way in every circumstance, and you're not going to be able to go around God's will. Balaam wanted to be happy, but things didn't work out when he tried to circumvent God's will to get what he wanted. You know, things won't work out for you either if you ignore God. Now, there's some other examples of people that, you know, thought that they wanted their way rather than God's way. In 1 Samuel 15:22 is talking about King Saul. It said, "But Samuel replied, 'What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?'" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. God wants you to obey. He's not so interested in your happiness as he is your obedience. Look at Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 8. Solomon had everything that anybody could want, you know, riches and women and all kinds of stuff. Everything, though, he wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 8, after indulging in all this, he said, "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher, "completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises, the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows and again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content." Remember that Solomon had everything anybody would want, but it did not satisfy his soul. The only thing that would was be a right relationship with God. Look at Samson. He was called of God to be a judge, to be a hero, but he compromised because of his lust for women. Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, Genesis tells us about Joseph, too, who was betrayed and sold by his brothers, framed and put in prison, forgotten by a man who could have talked to Pharaoh. Do you think Joseph was happy the whole time? No, but he was obedient to God, and God did not forget him. See, God was more interested in Joseph's obedience than he was in Joseph's happiness. And because of that, God rewarded him because he was faithful to God during all that time that he was in prison. The only conclusion I can draw is God's ways are best ways. I found it so. Until we submit to that truth, we won't find peace, happiness, or fulfillment. I was thinking about Saul of Tarsus. He was a top Pharisee. He wanted to defend what he thought, get rid of this Christian cult that was growing there. And remember, on the way to Damascus, God stopped the Paul of Tarsus, knocked him off his horse. He was blind, and for 3 days he was blind. Then Ananias came and prayed, and he could see. But Saul of Tarsus realized he had been making an awful mistake. He had wanted power. He had wanted happiness. But he found out he wouldn't have what he wanted until he served the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think we can learn from Saul turning his name to Paul. I think we can learn from his life that the best ways to live is to please God. If we cater to our own desires for too long, we'll destroy our happiness here and the unending blessings that God has provided for all eternity. God's main concern is not your happiness, but your obedience. And when you obey, you will have the rest. Again, Matthew 6:33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." That's where the joy and happiness comes into the Christian life. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, I would just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you'll help each one that's listened to this today to realize that you're not so interested in our happiness as you are our obedience. Help us to be obedient and serve you. If there's some that don't know you as their Savior, help them to realize today is a good day to confess their sins to you and ask you to forgive them and repent of their sins and come into their heart, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to get a hold of me, You can still text me or call me through 623-845-2741, but I have put together another phone line that's dedicated entirely to this ministry. And if you want to talk to me on that line, you can't text, but you can call direct. The number is 480-328-4048. Let me say that again, 480-328-4048. And that will get you on a line that is dedicated to this podcast. Now, I do want to say that if you'd like to get to my new website, what you have to do is, if you'll write this down, is it says Church of the Galilean, and each word, Church of the Galilean, have capital letters, and the rest are lowercase. And so it goes churchthegalilean.com, and that will bring you to my website. The website does have all the sermons that I've preached since 2020. And it gives the date when they were preached, gives the title, and I think, if you enjoy this at all, it would be something that you'd enjoy having. God bless. I will be preaching, or I will be praying for you. I'm not preaching the Baptist Church anymore. They got a pastor. But I will be praying for you. If you do have a need, contact me, text me through the old phone number, or call me in the new phone number, and I'll be glad to get back to you. And if you try to text or you send me an email, I want you to know that sometimes I get so much stuff, it might be a while before I get back to you, but I will try to respond. God bless you. I hope that you realize God wants your obedience. He's more interested in that than he is your happiness.